Well, I've seen some new faces. I moved the microphone, Craig. I apologize. Apparently, I was having the microphone by my eye. So, sorry about that. I'm out of practice, clearly. Can't let me leave. I'll forget what I'm doing. Hey, if you're new, welcome to Discovery Bay International Community Church. Yeah. I've been in churches where they say, if you're new, would you please stand up and so we can all, I'm not going to do that to you, okay. But we are glad you're here and look forward to meeting you. My name is Danny, I'm the pastor here, and I've been here for almost a year, and I'm thankful for what God is doing in this church, in this community, in this city, in this region, in this continent. I'm telling you, going away is healthy, and so I'm not saying leave and come back, but if you can, come back, right? So, but sometimes when you go away, you have a chance to see the forest, right? Because sometimes you're in the forest and the trees just are really big, but you go away, you're able to see some things. And so I'll be sharing more in the weeks ahead. But for me, it was just massive. Last Sunday night, the church, our home church, where Laura and I got married, and Laura's there. She will be there tomorrow for them. They asked me to share on Sunday night just about, hey, what's happening here? And as I was preparing, just tears were coming down my face. I was like, I cannot believe what's happening, what God is doing, the potential is here now in this season, right here in Discovery Bay and in Hong Kong. And so I'm very excited and motivated. And here's the deal. It's not just Danny, it's us, okay? So just by the way, if you're in the room, you're on the team. Okay, it's not Danny's going to do a bunch of stuff. We are, and that includes you. So you can't leave. You're on the team. You're recruited. Welcome to the team. So we're going to have some fun to see what God does in the days ahead. This morning, though, we're continuing our series, Encounters with Jesus. And this is fun. It's so fun to be able to just to look at what Jesus does. Whenever he runs into people, things change. So while we're in the States, we do what you do in the U.S. in summertime. You eat watermelon, right? You have to eat watermelon. Anybody like watermelon? Okay, yes. Okay, we can agree on something to start with. Always good to have agreement. Now, the nice thing about watermelon is the taste, right? And the temperature. Usually it's cold. And so in the summertime, that cold, it's really, really good for you. By the way, did you know that watermelon is one of the healthiest foods you can put in your body? Incredible antioxidant stuff going on with watermelon. So it tastes good. It's cold. It's juicy. Right? But the juicy part is what can get you in trouble. You look at the picture there, you see the juice just running down the girl's arms, right? And whenever you get that bite, it's going to be all over your face. Watermelon does that to you, especially if you eat it in a slice like that. If you don't have it all nice and pretty, you're going to get watermelon all over you. And that's how it is with Jesus. Jesus is like watermelon. You're like, what? When Jesus is around, he's going to get on you. Something's going to change. You're going to have to, your shirt's going to look different, right? You're going to get some watermelon on you. When Jesus is around, something's going to change. Something's going to be transformed, actually, because that's the way he is. And so I love looking at these stories, these accounts in Scripture of where people interact with Jesus and just, wow, look at what happens. And so that's what we're having this morning. I hope you have a Bible. If you would grab that, turn to John chapter 5. We're going to see one of these just amazing encounters with Jesus. John chapter 5. And we're going to look at 1 through 14. So Jesus, at this point in his ministry, he's been going for a little while, but he's still getting established somewhat, and people don't know who he is necessarily. And so as we look at this story, we see him coming to Jerusalem. So John chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Okay, so let's see if we can set the scene. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and close to the sheep gate, there's a pool called Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda. By the way, this is in Scripture, right? And for a long time, people who were in Jerusalem said, there is no Pool of Bethesda. See, the Bible's wrong. The Bible's confused. And then they moved some rocks around, and whoa, close to the sheep gate,
There is a pool.
So it turns out the Bible was right. So Jesus goes in. He goes into the pool of Bethesda close to the sheep gate, and he goes in. Now, what's happening at the pool of Bethesda? There's a bunch of people. It says there's a whole multitude of people, right? Verse 3, in these colonnades lay a multitude of what? Invalids, sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. A lot of messed up, broken people all around the pool. And Jesus goes in, and there's just, whoa, people with all kinds of problems. You know how it is when you're walking into the IFC Center from Pier 3, right? Those people are on the side there with some crazy stuff going on with their legs or whatever else, and they're asking for donations. Imagine, like, the whole place full of people like that. That's what's happening at the Pool of Bethesda. A lot of broken people. A lot of broken people. You see, today you look pretty good. I'm looking out here, everybody seems to be in one piece. But we're like that too, if we're honest. Sometimes we, in our hearts, there's a lot of brokenness as well. So Jesus goes in, and so why are they at the pool of Bethesda? Why have so many people gathered in this one spot? Anybody know? Verse 4 will tell you. Look at verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Do you see verse 4? Who's missing verse 4? Raise your hand if you don't have verse 4. My Bible does not have verse 4. Anybody else missing verse 4? Yeah, okay. What happened to verse 4? Okay, so Sandy's reading verse 4. What translation?
NIV.
NIV, exactly. I won't go there now. So here's one of these situations where we have actually gotten more accurate the longer we've gotten away from the original. We've found older documents that said verse 4 was added later. The older documents don't have verse 4. So the original manuscript, the closest we had to the originals, don't have verse 4. But the ones we used before, the later ones, gave us verse 4. And verse 4 talks about, who has it? Who has verse 4? A couple of you have it, NIV maybe. Maybe King James Version would have it. Okay, verse 4 says there's an angel, right? An angel will come down to the pool of Bethesda and stir the waters. And the first person in is healed. Whoa! Now we know why so many sick people are hanging around this pool. They're like, I want it, right? I want to win the jackpot. And they're watching for the angel to come. Now, if it wasn't in the original manuscripts, and now we've taken it out to make it as close to accurate the original as possible, we don't have verse 4. We just jump straight to verse 5. We don't know necessarily, but we can look at the tradition, obviously, because we can read later in the story where it talks about what's happening. And so we see generally what the idea is. But these people are trying to be healed. They're here because they want healing. Verse 4 would have said that. We can find out later in the story. But again, I appreciate those who've given us translations that are as close to the beginning original as possible. So verse 4 is not there. Let's look at verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. One man. There's this one guy who's been hanging out there for 38 years. Maybe he's been there the whole time, we're not sure. It says he's been an invalid for 38 years. He's been broken for 38 years, which, by the way, is pretty amazing. I don't know if you know this, but usually when you don't have the ability to move around anymore, the clock is ticking and you don't have much time. Usually you see that with older people, especially once they don't have the ability to be mobile, then things in their body begin to break. It's being mobile. We're made to move. So for this guy to even be alive after 38 years of not being able to move is just incredible, right? So there's this one guy who's been there for a very, very long time. Craig, am I okay? I don't know what's happening. This thing keeps moving on me. I'm sorry. Every time I move it, you have to readjust. I apologize. Craig, you're a hero. This guy's saving the day. I apologize. Okay, thank you. Okay, so verse 6, let's see what Jesus says. So when Jesus, who comes to the pool, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him something. Okay, so he says something to him. Before we get to that, though, let's think about why Jesus picked this guy. Why did he pick this guy? 38 years. This is the senior guy. He's been there longer than anybody else probably. He's the guy that's the most sick possible. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But the idea is, hey, the worst case is this guy. He's been here for 38 years. And so Jesus goes to that one guy. He goes to this man. And then he asks him a question that I think, if we just look at it from the outside, looks a little bit cruel, doesn't it? Here's what he says in verse 6. Jesus goes up to this guy. He knows he's been there a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? It's like asking a kid, do you want a piece of candy? Well, yeah, obviously. Of course he wants to be healed, doesn't he? But Jesus doesn't waste questions, friends. Jesus never slips up and says the wrong thing. I do, often. I'll often say something, I'm like, oh, wow, I wish I could do that over again. You've heard the story, the illustration of, you know, asking a woman if she's pregnant, and she's not, right? And you just totally ruined your any dignity. It's gone. It's just, there's no digging out of that one, right? And you know you shouldn't. You see the lady, and you're like, okay, when's the baby due? You're, oh, I know I shouldn't say that. And so you're thinking, you see her, you know in your mind, I shouldn't say it, but you can't stop it. Just, when's the baby due, right? You just, ah. And you want to get the words back. Brian Regan on YouTube, if you haven't seen Brian Regan, he has an incredible piece on this same thing. But sometimes we say stuff that we don't mean, we don't want to say it, it actually just slips out. Is that what happened to Jesus here? Is he walking up to this guy who's been there for 38 years? Hey, you want to be healed? No. He didn't accidentally say it to this guy. Jesus knows. He walks in and he says, do you want to be healed? It's a real question. It's a real question. Why is he asking this question? I believe he's asking, is there still faith? Is there still hope? You ever known of anyone who has settled? It is what it is, they say. My least favorite phrase. It is what it is. You know anyone who they had something in their life that they wanted, but eventually it just didn't work, and so they just settled. And so after 38 years, Jesus is asking this guy, do you really want to be healed, or are you kind of okay? Have you adjusted to and acclimated to this world? That, I would say, is the majority of his life. 38 years. Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to do something different? There's a definition of insanity that goes this way. Insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. Have you heard that definition before? Raise your hand. Yes. Okay. I hate that definition. In fact, it's not the real definition. The real definition of insanity is disconnected from reality. So there's reality and there's not reality. That's insanity. Okay? And sometimes it is insane, not real, for us to try to do something over and over again and expect something different to happen. But that's not the definition. And here's what I don't like. Here's why I don't like that definition. If we take that definition of insanity seriously, we will stop praying for some things. Because when you pray for something and it doesn't happen, it's insanity to pray again and expect something different. That's not the way God wants us to do. He says, pray without ceasing, to keep praying, to keep trying, to keep going to the Father and saying, please, please. Jesus gives an illustration of the woman who keeps trying, and finally, God answers the prayer. And so have we given up? Have we adopted this definition of insanity that says, look, if it's not going to change quickly, give up. Just let it go. It's not meant to be. It is what it is. So Jesus says to this guy, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you really, really want to be healed? See, some people, they've been removed from difficult situations. You've seen this. They've been removed from a difficult situation and put into a new place. And after just a little while, you know what they do? They go back. You've seen it with homeless people, right? People, they work really hard. They try to help them. They get them off the streets. They get them into a job, into a house, into a nice situation. And for some reason, they say, no, I want to go back to this other life. You know of young ladies who they would date a boy in high school or in university that would abuse them. You say, no, don't do that. You deserve better.
So they would break up with that guy. They'd go to a new guy who would also abuse her. They're like, no, what are you doing? Please, there are nice guys out there that won't mess you up, right? Come on. So what do they end up doing? They go out and they marry a guy who abuses them. There's something broken in their identity. And so sometimes people, they're familiar with what they have. And so they stay where they are. And so Jesus is saying to this guy, do you really, really want something different? It's going to be a big change. You've been here for 38 years. Are you ready to go through all that you'll have to go through to do something different? And the same is true for us. I don't know what your condition is today. I don't know what your situation, what thing you've been carrying. Maybe it's a concern, an anxiety. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe there's some kind of problem physically that you, I don't know what it is. But here's the question. It's Jesus' question. Do you really want to be healed? Do you really? It's going to mean things are going to change. 38 years for this guy. I don't know how many years for you, but change will happen. And Jesus is just saying, hey, I don't know if you really want this or not. So I'm asking. I'm asking beforehand. Do you really want something different? And so he's asking you today. Do you really want something different? Because I can, Jesus is saying, I can. And if you want it, we can do it, but I just want to check first. So where are you today? Let me just stop for a second and pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible truth that you can make changes, but you want to ask us. You want to see if we have faith, we have confidence, if we have hope. And so I just pray over my brothers and sisters, my friends in this room today, that if we've given up hope, you'll ignite that flame again in our hearts, that we would want your healing. We wouldn't just say, this is who I am. We would believe that you have something more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, just in general, there are four layers to this story, and we're just on layer one, and we haven't finished it yet. I'm telling you, this story is cool. All right, so we're in layer one. We're still going. So verse 6, we finished Jesus asking the hard question. So then what's the guy going to say back to him? All right, verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. So there we see what's happening with the water and the angel and the healing and so on. The guy's explaining the same truth here later on. But what's happening in this verse? The guy replies to Jesus, I'm doing everything I can. I'm trying. But then he says some words that are actually heartbreaking, very, very difficult. He says, I have no one to help me. I have no one to help me. And we don't know if at one point he did have someone who sat there for 20 years or for 5 years or even for 1 year, which would be, can you imagine giving up a year of your life to go sit with this guy by the pool and watch the water? Is it stirred? Oh, no, okay. No, oh, no. For a year, can you imagine doing that? Someone may have, but they say, yeah, I can't. The rhythm of life called them back. But he has no one. He's there alone, and he can't hobble over to the water in time. Someone else beats him in. So he's telling Jesus, look, I'm trying. I'm trying to do the very best I can, but I have no one to help me. Who is there to help you, by the way? Who do you have around you to help you? So we're about to launch into small groups here in just a few weeks. And guys, our church is about three things. We're pushing three things. Connect, grow, go. And so when we talk about connect, we're saying we want to connect with God, which, by the way, Trevor last week was talking about helping people connect with God. Fantastic. Trevor, thank you very much. I appreciate you bringing that word so powerfully, such an inspiring way. Can we give Trevor a hand? Thank you so much, Trevor. Appreciate that. Don't want to steal your blessings from heaven, but I think God is still okay. So we want to connect people with God. That's the goal. Before that, we had Arthur Stace. Russell was talking about Arthur Stace. How he would go around and write the word eternity, and that would cause people to think about God. So we want people to connect with God. Connect with God, number one. But the second kind of connection we want is we want people to connect with each other. You see, all of us at times are like this guy by the pool. We need somebody. We just need someone to be there. And so let me give you a preview of your small groups, okay? I'm going to be optimistic because now that you're on the team, you've been recruited, you're ready to go, you're going to get in a small group. I'm speaking words of optimistic prophecy. You're going to get in a small group. And when you get in a small group, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some people in that small group that you're thinking, man, those people are amazing. I want to hang out with them. And there's going to be some other people in your small group. Anybody done this before? There's going to be some other people in your small group. And you're going to feel like, I don't want to be around those people. I hate it when they open their mouth. They do weird stuff. These people, I don't want to be around. It's going to happen. Which of those two need you? It's a trick question. The answer is both. But who needs you more? The ones that are hurting. The guys that are stuck by the pool. They can't get themselves into the water. See, there's this beautiful concept of the weak and the strong together. And we don't like that. We don't like that. We're happy for the weak people to all stay together. All you weak people, you just do your own stuff and you keep your ignorance all pooled up together. And all of us strong people, we all think we're strong, right? All of us strong people, we're going to hang out with other strong people and we'll just kind of be on the same page. We'll encourage each other and build each other up. And we're not going to actually help anybody. We're just going to be encouraged to survive. And that's not the intent. The intent is for the weak and the strong to be together. Because here's what happens. When you're around a person who has a need, what do? You help them. I hope. Again, optimistic prophecy. Somebody has a need, you're going to help them. And what are you doing when you're helping them? You're exercising the gifts that God is giving you. You are living out who God's made you to be when you help a person in need. That's good for you. What about the person who's in need? Whenever they're in need and you help them, what happens? They're helped. Big shock, right? It's good for them. It's good for both of us. And so I just want to kind of just throw out there ahead of time. This weak and strong together is God's design. You see, because some days the other person's going to be the one who needs help. And some days you will be the one who needs help. And if you're in that community, there'll be people there. But if you're not, it's going to be difficult. So I encourage you, get in a small group, be a part of it. Let's be that one person that this guy didn't have. There was no one around him. And so, man, but the good news is Jesus got his answer. He said, do you want to be healed? This guy says, I'm doing everything I can to get healed, to get out of this place. I still, after 38 years, I'm not saying it is what it is. Oh, well, I still want out. So what does Jesus say in verse 8? Oh, this is good. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I love that he asked first, do you really want to change? Because you're about to have some change come into your life. I want to be changed. Good. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Something you haven't done in 38 years. Do it now. Now, again, you're thinking, okay, Jesus, that's a pretty bold statement. Should you have checked first? Should you have prayed first? He's Jesus. It's okay, right? Another thought is, you didn't heal him yet, Jesus. You gave him a command to get up, take up your bed, and walk, but you didn't heal him yet, Jesus. You're getting things out of order. But what happens? Verse 8 tells us what happens. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. After 38 years, this man finally gets up on these legs and walks after 38 years. Maybe I should say that again. After 38 years, Jesus says, get up, take up your bed and walk. And this guy who hadn't walked for 38 years, at the word of Jesus, gets up, takes up his bed, and he walks. Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Amen.
Give Jesus a hand. Man. It happened. It happened. Guys, we don't get excited enough. We've read this too many times, apparently. Somebody who was a brand new Christian would say, what? I can't believe a 38. Oh, wow, that's so amazing. And here's what I love. Jesus gave the man a command that it looked like he wasn't able to do. But here's what we know. When Jesus gives you a command, he will give you the capacity to obey. That's, you can tweet that, you can write that down in your notes. When Jesus gives you a command, he will give you the capacity to obey. So whenever he tells you something, even if you don't know how you're going to make it happen, begin and watch him provide. It's all through scripture, over and over again. God would say, look, I want you to do this to some person. And they would say, I don't think so. He said, look, just trust me. Just trust me. I'm good at this. Just take the step, and I'm going to give you the power that you need, the capacity to make it happen. I love the story. This is layer one. Layer one is just this. The situation looked hopeless. But Jesus is the answer. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. It looked hopeless. But Jesus is the answer. Here's layer two. We're going to try to move through layer two and layer three quickly so we can get to layer four, where we're really going to settle in. It hasn't gotten good yet, by the way. Layer two is simply this. How many times do you think the man in 38 years looked to see if the pool of Bethesda, if the waters were troubled? How many times? Thousands? Anybody else? I mean, every day, right? At least once a day. How many times a day was he checking the water? I'm saying maybe millions of times, at least tens of thousands, hundreds of, he's every time he could, he's looking to see if the water, because I don't want to miss it. Okay? So after Jesus comes to visit him, look at this. After Jesus, how many times did he check the water? Why? It didn't matter anymore. Jesus broke the rules. Jesus did something that he didn't think was possible. The old system, the old way of making things happen was bypassed. You see, for him and for all these people around the pool, there was only one way they were going to get out of their situation. That was the water to be troubled. That was the only way. The only way. The family didn't know what to do. The doctors didn't know what to do. Nobody knew what to do. The only thing is for the angel to trouble the waters and me to be first one in. But Jesus came, changed it. He changed it. He changed the rules. And so we have to remember, layer two here. Don't underestimate Jesus. He breaks the old systems. He changes the way we think. The rules that we have to abide by don't apply to him. He can do anything he wants. That's layer two. Layer three. Layer three is a little fuzzy, but it helps us get to layer four, and it's really, really strong in some ways. So here's layer three. Where is the Pool of Bethesda? You remember from verse 1 and 2? In Jerusalem. Close to the sheep gate. What do you suppose they brought through the sheep gate? Cows on the front row. You know, people need to sit in the front row sometimes. Your classes, you know, anyway. No, they probably brought sheep, maybe cows too, through the sheep gate, right? In Jerusalem, why would people be bringing quite a few sheep into the city? Sacrifices. Where? At the temple. Why would they bring them in this gate? Because there's a pool. And before the sheep go to be sacrificed, they need to be cleaned up, right? Now, we don't know for sure, but there are indications that something happened in this pool with the sheep. Anybody know? They probably washed the sheep in this pool. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever owned a pool. Anybody ever owned a pool before? People are nasty, aren't they? Like, people swimming in your pool, like, will kill your pool. You have to get all kinds of chemicals and stuff to kill out the weird stuff that people bring into your pool, right? They said a dog is like seven people at once in your pool. Can you imagine a sheep that's been running around? Can you imagine 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000 sheep coming through this pool? Now we know why the invalid wasn't in the water waiting for the angel to trouble the waters. It would have been easier to have a foot in there, right? I'm ready. Bring it, angel. I'm ready. That water could have been nasty. By the way, quick side note. If you ever hear my wife, Laura, use the word nasty, believe her. Okay? She will call things dirty. She'll call things, you know, not good or whatever. But when she uses that word nasty, it's real. Okay? It's nasty stuff. And I think the water of the Pool of Bethesda was probably nasty. So these guys didn't want to be in there. And nobody wanted to hang around this stinky pool with a bunch of weird people. That's why the guy didn't have anybody to help him. But what's happening? When Jesus comes in to the place where the sheep are washed to go and be sacrificed, he's challenging another system, right? What was that system? That system was a way for forgiveness of sins. You see, the sheep need to be washed so they can be clean, spotless, when they go to the altar to be killed, the blood shed to get rid of sin. And so we needed these sheep and we needed to wash them. This is the old system. But with layer two, we saw what Jesus does with old systems. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, shows up at the pool for washing the sheep, and the system's changed. He is the answer. He breaks the old system. No longer will they need these sacrifices. Jesus shows up and says, I'm here. Things are changing. Jesus, the perfect, complete sacrifice. And now, layer four, the one you've been waiting for, that we have to hurry, but we're going to enjoy. I want you to go back to verse 3. The Pool of Bethesda has 5 colonnades around, and in these lay a multitude of invalids. How many? Pick a stab at how many that is. Dozens. Hundreds, maybe, we don't know. A multitude, a lot of people are around the pool waiting for the angel to trouble the water so they can be healed. What did Jesus do in this story? He healed how many?
One.
So when I look at this story, I'm like, that's really cool for that guy. But what about the multitude around the pool? What about everybody else who wasn't healed that day? What about them, God? And so, by the way, quick time out. You cannot come up with a better ending to a story than God. Okay? So I'm just saying that from the very beginning. This is just part of the story. So don't think I'm preaching heresy. I think, when I look at the story, I'm tempted to think, and as I was preparing, I'm tempted to think about, okay, wouldn't it have been cool, God? Wouldn't it have been cool if Jesus, like, heals the one guy and shows that he can do that, but then Jesus goes down to the water and, like, stirs it, like, into a big old whirlpool, right? And everybody jump in, right? Everybody gets healed that day, and the whole pool of Bethesda, everybody's healed that day. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Or maybe he goes around and he says, do you want to be healed? Boom, yes. Do you want to be healed? Boom, yes. And he just goes around and heals everybody. Wouldn't that have been better, is my thought. Is that what happened? No. So the answer is no, that would not have been better. You see, what is the foundation of that thinking? Some freedom's coming to you, friends. Some freedom's coming. What is the foundation of the thought that all the people around the pool need to be healed? That they want it, that they need it. That they need it. It's a physical thinking. It's an earthly thinking. Do you see this? This is going to wreck some of you. Is the greatest need that every person around the pool had their physical healing? It's not. It's not. And friends, I want to say to you, just like the people around the pool, your greatest need is not that physical thing you think you have to have. It's not that medical healing. It's not that financial healing. It's not that relational Unless it's the relationship with God. There's something bigger going on. And I want you to see what the answer is for those people. You see, Jesus came to the Pool of Bethesda that day to make an announcement about who he is. When we look through Scripture, we see him healing person after person, doing miracle after miracle. Why? Because we need to understand who he is. He's not just another prophet. He's not just a cool guy with some cool tricks. He's God. He's God. And so when we understand that, we can understand the cross and what happened there. There's so many people on earth that didn't get healed when Jesus was here. Clearly, that wasn't his objective. What was his objective? Spiritual healing. To set us free. In fact, if you look further down in the passage, this guy, he gets in trouble by the religious leaders. They get upset with him because he's carrying his bed on a Sabbath day, right? Very normal. Whenever you see people around poo-pooing on God's work, okay, now you know who they are, right? So, okay, if you're poo-pooing on God's work, I know who you are. You can get out of here. He's carrying his bed. He's walking, carrying his bed. Who cares? He was an invalid for 38 years, and now he's healed. They found a reason to complain, right? They're telling him, okay, you can't do that. Who told you? He says, I don't even know who told me. Somebody told me to. He says, okay, well, if you find out, let us know. Jesus comes back to him again. If you look down there in verse 14, it says, Jesus found him in the temple. By the way, he hadn't been in the temple for years, right? So a cool day for him to get to go into the temple. Jesus found him and he said to him, see, you are well. Look at this. Sin no more, that nothing, what? Worse may happen to you. Jesus, this guy's been here for 38 years. And you're saying there's something worse that could happen to him? Absolutely. Sin brings something worse than laying by a pool for 38 years and not being able to walk. What is that? Eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That's bad. That's bad, and that's why Jesus came, to save us from that. And so he healed people to show, look, I have the ability, I have the power to set you free because I'm God. Whenever I die in your place, it's different. It matters. Spiritual healing. So here's what we have to do. We have to stop being obsessed with the earthly. And guys, I'm telling you, if we're going to make a difference in Discovery Bay or in Hong Kong or wherever it is God takes us from here, we have to stop being obsessed with physical. Wow, that moved a lot. I'm sorry. Okay. So here's my thought. There's a guy by the pool, right? There's a guy by the pool, one of the multitude of people who are around the pool, and the next day, he died. He died. And then on resurrection day, he stands before God and says, okay, tell me your story. He said, well, I had a difficult time. Things were not great. I made lots of mistakes. I don't deserve it. But the day before I died, there was this guy. And he came to the Pool of Bethesda and he healed another guy. And I realized that's the one that can help me. And so that day I prayed. Listen to this. I'm making this up, by the way. This didn't really happen. I'm just making it up. But here's a possibility. That guy says, that day I prayed, God, I believe that Jesus can heal me. I believe in Jesus and I want him to heal me. And the Father says to that man, he did. He did. As soon as you said, I believe in Jesus, you were healed for eternity. And so what's the answer? I think about all the multitude of people around the pool. What's the answer for those people? The answer for the guy who was healed was obviously Jesus, right? Jesus was the answer for him. He didn't need an angel stirring the water. What's the answer for the people surrounding the pool? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. What's the answer for you? You've got a medical condition you don't know the answer for. What's the answer for you? What is it? You've got a marriage that you can't figure out how to resolve it. What's the answer?
Jesus.
You've got children. You're not sure. Okay, I don't even know how to do this. What's the answer for your parenting? What is it?
Jesus.
We should be getting stronger, not weaker, right? You should be growing in confidence. You got financial problems. What's the answer?
Jesus.
Really?
Yes.
Yes, okay. In a few years, Hong Kong is going to be led by a communist government out of Beijing. What's the answer for Hong Kong?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and we have him. We have him. And they need him. Maybe today you're here and you don't have Jesus. You're like that guy. And you don't know how many days you have left. You're holding on. You're trying. You're trying to make it work like that guy. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He may work a miracle in the physical, but if you'll allow him, he will work a miracle in the spiritual realm. He'll heal your sins. He'll give you healing forever if you'll allow him. Would you bow your heads? Oh, not yet. Oh, I forgot. Ha! Trick. There's a song that I'm going to play for you in just a second. Here's how it goes. It's called The Cure by a group called Unspoken. We're all related, it says. We're all related, brothers and strangers. The king and the beggar, it says, bleed the same. We've all got a sickness, all of us, a terminal condition. We medicate it, but the pain won't go away. This is so fitting for us. See the eyes of a million faces, looking for it in a million places. Only one can save us. What was the answer?
Jesus.
And it says this in the chorus, you are the cure. Everybody's searching for it. Everybody's reaching out, trying to grab a hold of something real. You are the cure. Only you can satisfy us, fill up the void inside us. Never been a heart you couldn't heal. You are the cure. Let's watch a little bit of this video.
Strangers, the king and the beggar bleed the same. We all got a sickness, a terminal condition. We medicate it, but the pain won't go away. See the eyes of a million faces, looking for it in a million places. Only one can save us, Jesus.
Ah, isn't that great? The cure, Jesus, we have him. He's the answer that people need. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you for Jesus, the cure that we need. I thank you for this story that shows your power to heal physically and spiritually. So, Father, I pray for a physical healing for those that you want to touch today. I believe that you have that. So I just pray for a physical healing for those that need that touch. And may you receive the glory. Lord, I pray for a spiritual healing for those that have not yet trusted you. May they say today, I heard about this Jesus, and I put my trust in him. I can't do it on my own, but I trust Jesus. I've made mistakes, but I heard he was the perfect sacrifice. And he took my sins on him. So I trust Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'll leave this place with peace. We'll leave this place with confidence. because we've encountered Jesus today. We pray in his powerful name. Amen. Would you stand together? We're going to sing.